Teddy Roosevelt, one of the old president of the United States, named Teddy Bear after him. Tough guy, probably the toughest president we've ever had. He used to teach Sunday school before he became president. He was a Sunday school teacher. And when he was teaching Sunday school one Sunday, a little boy taught a class of little boys, like elementary age, middle school age kind of boys. And a boy came in with a black eye. Kid comes in with a black eye. And so Teddy asked him, President Roosevelt wasn't president yet, but he asked him, how did you get the black eye? He said, well, some other boys were picking on my sister, and they were pinching her. So I told them to stop, and things progressed from there. But I was protecting my sister, and ended up getting this black eye from it. And Teddy Roosevelt took him, and man, he patted him on the back, said, man, good job, buddy, and he gave him $1. And the kid thought that was the coolest thing in the world. Well, the leadership of the church found out about this incident and about the fact that the Sunday school teacher gave the kid $1 for coming in with a black eye, and decided to relieve Teddy Roosevelt of his Sunday school teacher position. And so he went and found a church where, he actually ended up going to another church where he could, there's a problem is in the church, there are two truths. One is that you're supposed to protect those that can't protect themselves, and that's what we're supposed to do as a church. And the other one is where Jesus said to turn the other cheek. And it's hard to kind of get the balance right on those things. And so as a result, I think sometimes we go too far one way, and you end up with, you know, really extreme people. You end up with things like the Crusades and stuff that you don't like. Or you go too far on the other way, and you end up with this Christianity that's kind of just Christianity light, and it's just for sweet little people that wouldn't hurt anybody and just kind of, you know, wouldn't do anything. It's just kind of a sissy kind of Christianity. You know, it's like just you gotta be soft and gentle, and you know, and that's kind of what I think some people think that Christianity is today. It's kind of funny. I have a friend who's not able to be here this morning, but when he just became a Christian, and it's funny because he was telling me that as he was reading through the book of Matthew, which is what we're studying through, he kind of got out and started studying Colossians because he said, it's like it's angry Jesus in Matthew. And if you read through Matthew, you see that Jesus is a man's man. He's a tough guy. He's not like what you think about in the pictures. You know, think about the picture you saw of Jesus as a kid. What did you see? What comes to your mind? He's holding something. What's he holding? A lamb. He's holding a little lamb. He's got the long flowing hair there. Every place is in place. There's got to be some kind of product in his hair. I don't know what it is. It's always perfect. Got the flybacks, you know, and so he's there, and he's usually wearing a robe and real gentle, you know, and just kind of, and some people look at that, and that's a lot of men in America. That's their picture of what Christianity is. That's about Jesus. Jesus is like, you got to go around and like carry little lambs and be real sweet and soft and quiet, and they forget who Jesus really was. For 30 years, this man lived in obscurity and worked as a carpenter. He had calluses on his hand. He was tough. He went in the temple and found religious people doing stuff that he knew God didn't want them to do, and he's throwing over tables, making whips, driving people out. I mean, he's telling these guys, they're basically taking off. They're saying, listen, we're going to go out there. We're going to change the world. We don't know where we're going to stay. I don't have anywhere to sleep. We're just going for it. He was tough. The guys that were following him were tough. I mean, they were called the Sons of Thunder, and they were the rough guys. Well, somewhere along the way, Christianity has gotten this reputation of being soft in some areas. In some areas, it's not. In some areas, it's too extreme the other way. But it's gotten this idea of being soft. And sometimes in America today, men look at church and they think that church, man, that's for like ladies and kids, but it's not for me. And as a result, there is an element missing in the church for the way that God designed it to be. Because God designed it. God wants ladies involved in church, and women are involved, and they do a lot around here. It's awesome how God uses works through women here. You know what? And kind of we're a little bit uncharacteristic as a church because God really works through you men as well. And so this is kind of one of those preaching to the choir things. I still don't really know what that means, but the sermons today, but we're talking about men stepping up and being men. But you guys, I just want to take a moment even before we get into it and tell you guys, listen, it is not, I'm going to challenge men to be better leaders. Women, that does not mean I want you to stop leading and doing what you're doing. I don't want you to stop stepping up the plate and ministering because you're doing a great job. Some of you aren't. Some of you need to step up as well. Some of you ladies need to step up, and you're being kind of sissy about following Jesus, and you're just doing whatever, you know, your friends allow you to do or whatever it feels like it's comfortable to do. And God wants you to get outside that comfort zone. But this morning, just even before we get into the message, I just want to state off the bat that, man, God has used ladies and women in this church in a tremendous way, in my personal life in a tremendous way, and is continuing to do that. That being said, in America today, the statistics are that if you go into the general, any church in America, evangelical church, 60% of the people in that room will be women. Probably the majority of the people doing ministry in that place will be women. And there are a couple of reasons for that. One is, the big one is men aren't stepping up like they need to. But I can totally understand it. I can kind of get it, though. If you're a man trying to come into that situation, and it's like, okay, I've been out in the world where the world tells me this is what it means to be a man, and this is it, and we go in, and I'm supposed to, like, share my feelings, and we're going to sit around, we're going to hold hands and share. I mean, dude, we don't like to share at all. I mean, most guys don't. We don't want to share. Even the terminology that we use, that I use, a lot of times, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, right? Would you know that having a personal relationship with Jesus, that phrase is not even in the Bible? Personal relationship with Jesus, but we say it all over. When Jesus was there, he called people to follow him. He said, come follow me. I mean, to have a personal relationship, I mean, man, we don't want to have a personal relationship with anybody. That's why it took us like 14 months to get engaged. You know, we were afraid of that kind of commitment stuff. We were not into that. You give me something, like, we're going to play golf. You give me something I can beat somebody at, or well, I'll probably lose, but I mean, something I can compete at. That's what I want. You know, I don't necessarily want something comfortable. I mean, sometimes you go in, and, I mean, think about, you know, if you walk into a church sometimes, you walk in, there'll be a big flower arrangement. We got nice soft chairs. That's why we have hard chairs here. So it's, you know, it makes you tougher. But everything's soft, everything's there, and, you know, it's just all, it seems just kind of gentle. And a lot of times, even today, honestly, in church leadership sometimes, some of the men that are there, you look at them, and I remember growing up, and there were two or three men around in the church I grew up in. I thought, man, those guys are guys, you know. I don't even know if that makes sense. Does that make sense to you guys? I'm way off. You with me? I looked and said, those are men. And there were some other ones that I kind of looked at, and I kind of went, you know, I don't know that I want to be like that guy when I grow up. You know, I'm not sure that's not exactly, you know, the direction my life's going here. I wanted some tough guys to be around. There's some guys that were men. And what was amazing, when I first became a Christian, when I was 19, God put some amazing men in my life. And I went to this, we went to the Bible study on Friday night. And I remember the first time I went there and I saw some guy that was tough, that I went surfing with, and he loved Jesus with all his heart. And he was sitting there during the worship time and he was into it. I mean, he wasn't like at my church that I grew up in. I'd be standing back there and like the ladies would be singing and the guys would be kind of sitting there doing this or reading something. Man, this guy and all these guys were into it. I was like, man, these guys love Jesus. There's something different going on here. And man, that had such a profound impact on my life. And I'm telling you, man, listen, and this is just you guys, listen, if you will just love Jesus, it will have such an impact like you would not believe. And really, really, man, just really be fully committed to it. You see, we have this misconception that, and it's across the board, it's men and women, it's not that Christianity is supposed to be safe. Isn't it? We want to be safe. What do you pray for? What did you pray the last time you went on a trip with your family? What do you pray? Lord, keep us safe, right? We do that all the time. I do that. I pray that for my kids. God, please, I pray that he'll protect them from sin and he'll protect them from evil. And I pray that God, I pray you put them in a situation where they take a little bit of a risk. God, I pray you put our family in some risky situations because we know you're in control. And the safest place to be is in your hands. And so God, if we get out where everybody else looks and says, that's a little bit of a risky place to be, I think that might actually be closer to what I see in the Bible as Christianity is supposed to be. We think Christianity is supposed to be, don't talk to anybody who might cuss. Don't talk to anybody. Don't do anything that might get your hands dirty. Stay away from those lost people. Stay away from those people that aren't like us. And that's not what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to be changing the world. And you can't do it if you're just sitting back worrying about being contaminated, worrying about keeping a distance from people that aren't like you. And trying to make sure everything is safe and secure. And I'll tell you what else will happen. If you try to make it just safe and secure all the time, you're going to run off the men that'll get out there and change the world, that are looking for a risk. That's why they're running to a lot of that junk that they're doing. They're looking for something. They need an adventure. They're looking for a risk. And they bought a lie because they think that the way to find adventure is to live against God's word and to take risks that way. That's why that lizard charges us more for insurance than he does you ladies, because our insurance is just higher. That doesn't seem fair or right, but I think the insurance companies know it. Guys are just riskier. We're just not as good as drivers or something, but we do it. And what has happened in Christianity is this thing that started off with these 12 rough fishermen, tax collectors, revolutionary kind of guys got domesticated. And it's kind of like Mickey said to Rocky in that great theological work, Rocky III, he said, the worst thing happened to you that could happen to any fighter, you became domestic. What does it say? It's in your bulletin. You became civilized. You quit looking at your notes. That's the worst thing that can happen to any preacher. But he said, you got civilized, man. You got civilized, and you thought that it was all about keeping things safe and doing all that. And that's the thing. And today, I just want to share my heart with you. I've got a lot of blanks in there, but you just figure out how to fill them out. It'll be like Mad Libs. The first one is the only one I want you to get. I want to tell you today, listen, Webster's Dictionary says a sissy is this, a timid or a cowardly person. And men and women alike, I would just like to, right off the bat, just challenge you guys, don't be sissies. Holy follow God. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, completely, 100% follow God. And quite frankly, the reason some people don't wholly follow God is because they're sissies. Because they're cowardly and they're timid and they want to play it safe. You see, when God calls us to follow him, he does not call us to a life of comfort. He does not call us to a life of ease, regardless of what the guy on TV told you. He does not call you to blow up your bank account. He may do that, and that may happen. But I'm telling you, more often than not, the people that I see that are seriously following God, what they're doing, instead of worrying about how big their bank account is, they're worrying about how much they can give. And they're sacrificing to help other people. And they're doing without stuff that I have, so that somebody else can have just a chance at hearing the gospel. They're taking risks. They're like Alex Taylor down there. I mean, he's 50-something years old, planted 5 churches, time to retire and take it easy in Costa Rica. And he moves to Panama to work with these Indians. He and his wife, man, Miss Mirtha, I mean, I was thinking we were tough for camping out. They both go out there, camp out all the time with them. And I'm thinking, man, I'm scared to go. And this is just their life because they're wholly following God. And that's what I want you guys to do. Because if you don't wholly follow God, you're going to miss out on his best. So don't be a sissy, but wholly follow God. And don't be afraid of what God wants you to do. If you have your Bible, and I want you to open it to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's right in the beginning of your Bible. And even before we get there, I want to say I could have picked a lot of people for an illustration of what it looks like to not be a sissy, but Caleb is like my favorite guy because I kind of think Samson was a sissy, not because he wasn't tough and fighting, but I don't think tough and fighting defines a man. Samson made some really dumb decisions. Samson was just prideful and you look at maybe macho, but he was just selfish and self-centered, really a bit of a baby if you read the story. I mean, what he wanted from his mom and dad, and he always had to get his way. Caleb's a great example, I think, of what it really means to be a man. That being said, as we look in to Numbers 13, I just want to tell you guys just for one last moment, and I'm going to talk to you again at the end, but after this and the whole way through, it's gender neutral. The whole message applies men or women. But guys, listen. Just my heart to you this morning. God has called you guys to be spiritual leaders. He's called women to be spiritual leaders as well. In the home, God calls men to be spiritual leaders. And what I've seen in the home and in church and in society, a lot of men that think they're tough and that are macho guys are spiritual wimps. And they're acting like they are a thermometer instead of a thermostat spiritually. And so how it goes is in their home, if their wife is spiritual and wants to go to church, then they'll kind of just lag along behind. They'll be just enough spiritual to make her happy, and they'll go to church. But the rest of the way, they don't really have anything to do with God. And it's like if she gets really fired up, they get a little more fired up. And they just kind of they're just a thermometer. They're a reflection of the gauge of spirituality in their home. Or the same thing is true at work, depending on what crowd they're around. If they're around a crowd that's kind of walking with God, then they'll kind of walk with God a little bit. But if they're around the crowd that's not walking with God, then they won't walk with God either. And they're like a thermometer. Well, what God has called men to be is a thermostat, where it's something that actually affects the spiritual temperature of the environment that they're in and sets that temperature so that as a leader in the home, which I could have taken you to Ephesians, I could take you to all kinds of different places in the Bible where God calls on men to be spiritual leaders in the home. And I'm telling you, that's the pattern. And you're going to be accountable for the spiritual well-being of your family one day, men. It's how it was from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, you remember that story with Adam and Eve? Do you remember the story? Adam and Eve are in the garden. Eve takes and eats the fruit. God comes walking in the garden looking for Eve. Oh, wait, no, he didn't come looking for Eve, did he? Who did he look for? He comes looking for Adam. And he starts holding Adam accountable. Now, Adam is being a sissy too. And he says, but God, it was the woman that you gave. He's blaming somebody else. But God doesn't let him get away with blaming anybody else. Because he says, Adam, I designed you to be a thermostat. And you're trying to tell me you're a thermometer. And you're not there to just react to the stuff around you. But you're supposed to lead. You're supposed to be a spiritual leader. That's what I want for you guys. I want you to step up and not be sissies. Because being a sissy doesn't mean that you're soft or whatever it is, or dress fancy or anything like that. That has nothing to do with it. Being a man that wholly follows God and not being a sissy means you're willing to do what God says do, even if nobody else around you is. It means you're willing to take a risk to change the world. Numbers 13, Caleb was like this. Basically, here's the story to give you the background. Israel is kind of God's chosen people, and it's funny how the story works, and we'll talk about it in Starting Point even a little bit as we go on. They this week in my small group, they come along, he chooses his people, through them he's going to bring the Messiah, and they end up being slaves in Egypt for a really long time. He delivers them, 10 plagues, miracles, amazing things, brings them through the Red Sea on dry ground. They get to the other side. They're right here on the edge of this land that God has told them, I'm going to give you this land. This is the life that I have for you, Israel. And just like he's told some of you guys today, listen, guys, this is the life I have for you. Choose me, drop that sin, repent, and get right, and here's the life you can have. And they get up to the edge of it, and they send in 12 spies. They pick 12 guys to go in and say, go spy out the land. And that's not even necessarily a bad thing. They're just kind of get a strategy on how are we going to kick these evil giants out. And so he sends them all in. And even before I have it on the screen up there, they go down there. And in verse 23 of Numbers 13, they come back. And it says they cut one bunch of grapes off. And they had to tie it between two sticks. And they're carrying, like you've seen those cartoons where they have like the animals between two sticks. They're walking back with it. It's like a big honking thing of grapes, man. I mean, you could get like 14,000 things of Welch's out of it. I mean, it was huge. And these huge grapes, it's a great land. They have all this fruit. They come back with this awesome report. And at the end of 40 days, verse 25, they return from spying out the land. They came to Moses and Aaron, those are the guys in charge, and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. At Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And that was just their way of saying, man, it's just throw down good. I mean, there's Taco Bell on every corner, man. Sunny's everywhere. It's like it's the best of the best. Well, I guess it wouldn't be Taco Bell, would it? It'd be Outback. There's a Maggiano's. There's all this stuff. So they come back, say it's a great land. However, the people who dwell in the land, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. And at this point, there's really nothing wrong with what they're saying because they are just reporting the facts. They're saying, you know, we saw it. It's a great land. And you know what? There's some tough people that live there. There's some tough, evil people that live there that we're going to have to kick out if we are to go in there. But everybody starts to get worried about it. And Caleb sees how everybody's getting scared as these guys keep tailing them. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he said, I love Caleb. He said, let us go up at once and occupy it. Let's go right now. Let's not even wait. God told us we could have it. Let's just go take it. Kind of just, you know, just take a risk, you know. We're not even going to plan. Let's just go for it. Now, I need to tell you something, too, about Caleb. Caleb's dad was a Kenizzite. A Kenizzite is a descendant kind of part, and his mom must have been more of from Israel, but Kenizzite's a descendant of Edom, who is a descendant of Esau, who when the Israelites saw somebody that came from Esau, they were like, you are not part of us. We are better than you. You don't need to belong here. And somehow he makes it in through marriage and all this other stuff to the tribe of Judah, but he's got this bloodline that everybody looks and says, no, you're the wrong race. And here this guy is that had every excuse to kind of just say, forget you people. He's standing up and telling them because it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your background is. Most of us aren't Jewish. And yet here we are. God had still loved us. And he says, look at this. He says, let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said this. I wonder what God thought. I wonder just what God's reaction was the moment they said this. We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are. For they brought to the people of Israel a bad report. They said, we can't do it. It won't work. They're too tough. But they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people, and they're starting to whine now, all the people we saw in it are of great height. They're really, really tall. And we saw the Nephilim. Now, the Nephilim were sons of these giants. I mean, they really were tall. They were these giants. It was a giant race of people. The sons of Anak who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like little grasshoppers in their sight. Not like grasshoppers like the ones we saw at the Crab Shack, those big Georgia Thumpers. He was saying, we look like little, when they're the little bitty black grasshopper with the orange stripe on them. That's what they're saying. They're saying, man, we're just bugs, man. We don't scare anybody. We can't take it. And so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. They are crying, sissies. They're around there crying. Look at them. And the people of Israel grumbled, sissies. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Think about that. What in the world? You want to go back to slavery? What in the world, man? But how many times there are people in churches that are saying, you know what? I would, you know, it would just be better if I could go back the way I used to live. And you forget how empty it was and how much it really hurt. And we think, man, if I could just go back and live. Look at those people over there. They're not trying to live for Jesus, and they're okay, and everything seems to be going okay in their life. And I just wish I could go back to that. That's what these people are saying. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. I'm like, dude, if you want to die in the land of Egypt, go fight and die there. I'd rather die fighting to take land than go die back there. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. It's interesting they said that. Remember that. Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, here they go, oh, we'll get bold. We'll unsissify. We'll choose a leader. Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Let's rebel against the God, against Moses and Aaron. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the people. The congregation of the Lord of Israel, congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That's a way of grieving. And they said to the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of this land. You know what? They're really big, but they are bread for us. They're nothing. I like that. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. God is with us. Don't fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. It's kind of funny. I like how they go up and they say, hey, God's with us, not with them. You remember the story of David and Goliath? Little bitty kid takes out this big honking giant. You remember that? And you know what his word was? It wasn't that I'm really skilled, I'm better than you. It's that God is with Israel. Who are you to come against God's people? And he just says, God, this is what God said do. I'm just going to go do it. I'm going to let God worry about the consequences. That's what Caleb is saying here. And you know what? It's funny. The people that he wants to help stone him, which they say, we're just going to kill these guys because they're trying to get us to risk. They're trying to get us outside of our comfort zone. They're trying to get us to do something that might be dangerous. It doesn't sound like what we're used to hearing. And we would just rather stay comfortable and safe. We don't want to fight. And so many Christians today, and I'm telling you, if you get serious, man or woman, about living for God, some of the biggest resistance is going to come from those that are closest to you. Some of the people that are happy to be Christians, but not really take God seriously. They're happy to be Christians and let the friends that they know and love go to hell. They don't care about taking the gospel to them. They just want to make sure they have enough and they take care of themselves and worried about helping other people. And as soon as you start to live for God, they're going to go, hey, no, wait. You're taking this thing way too seriously. You know what? I'm a Christian. And I still kind of live in this sin over here, whatever that sin would be. So don't tell me you don't need to do it anymore, or you're repenting of it and you're turning away from it, because I'm okay and it should be okay, right? And they're going to get uncomfortable with you. And you're going to find out they start talking bad about you. You're going to find out they start grumbling against you. And they're going to pick up not literal stones, but they're going to start saying stuff about you that you don't like. And it's crazy because they're supposed to be on your side. But don't let that keep you from doing it. If that keeps you from living holy for God, you're a sissy. Don't do it. Live for God. Holy. Follow God. And here's the thing. These guys that were so worried about their wives and their kids, you know what the result was? The result was this. they end up spending 40 years wandering in the wilderness waiting for those guys to die. Their family suffered for 40 years when they could have been living in the land that God had promised them. But because they chose to avoid it, people around them, so even Joshua and Caleb suffered. So don't be afraid to do what God wants you to do. Listen. Here's the thing. Israel thought God told him to do something, and he thought he was asking them to do something. He thought he was asking for their opinion. This is the first church vote in the Bible. You know that? Well, 10 to 2. And it was a bad deal, man. It turned out really bad because they thought God was asking. You know, it's like we don't sit around and say, God, do you want us to love you with all our heart? Okay, let's vote. Or we would get a unanimous one here. We're not voting on that because we know that's what God wants. We're not voting. Does God want us to love our neighbor as ourselves? Does God want us to impact this community? We're not voting on that. We know. That's what God wants us to do. Does God want us to go make disciples of all nations? Does he want us to be involved in missions? Does he want us to help people see how great he is and follow him? We don't have to vote on it. We know that's what he wants us to do. So many times we think God's asking our opinion when he's just telling us what to do. And I believe this about you guys. Just listen right here. I think God's told each of you something that he wants you to do. And you know specifically what it is. God's laid something on your heart that he wants you to do, but you might be chicken, or maybe you think he's asking your opinion. He's not. He's not. What you know God wants you to do, you need to do it. You need to do it now, whatever it is. Following God is not supposed to be about playing it safe. And if you choose to wait and you choose not to do what you know God's telling you to do, it'll affect other people, even if you think that it won't. Because there's always somebody watching you. Whether you're a dad, whether you're a mom, whether you don't have any kids at all, the people you work with, they're watching you. And you have an impact on them. Watch this video real quick.
Dad, you don't know it right now, but I'm watching you. Watching the things you do. I'm watching the way you treat people. The way you treat me and my mom and my sister. The way you live your life is having a big impact on me. When it's time for me to choose a career and provide for my family, your work ethic will be on my mind. The time you spend with me, even doing simple things, will give me a sense of security. There will be times in my life where I struggle with integrity, and I may be not sure what to do. But I will recall how you stood up for what was right, even if you could have looked the other way. Many of the choices you are making, I will also make. Please don't be afraid to show me your failures, to show me your mistakes. I will learn from them. Dad, are you listening? I'm watching. Watching to see if you really believe what you say about God. I need you to help show me the way. Show me how to live life that isn't safe, but is good. So I'm watching you, Dad, every day. You're teaching me how to live, whether you know it or not.
I did in this situation with these guys is he said, okay, you don't want to obey me, then for 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness until this group of people that did not want to obey me die off. And then you're going to go and you're going to take the land. You're going to take what I had for you the whole time. Can you imagine 40 years? These kids are wandering around without a house. They're actually eating. You read the story. They're getting bread off the ground. They're eating. I mean, they're just surviving. 40, and you're going around with people that are complaining. I mean, that's gotta stink. I mean, that's a bad deal. And it affected them. Here's the thing. Your choices are affecting your kids. How you love God is affecting your husband. It's affecting your wife. It's affecting the people you work with. Remember what Jesus said? We were looking in Matthew. We're still going through Matthew. And in Matthew, back in Matthew 17, talked about how if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, or Matthew 18, you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown off the boat in the deepest part of the sea. I shudder at that because I think about what are my decisions, what kind of impact are they having on my kids? What kind of impact does it have on them when I lose my temper? What does that show about what I believe about God? Well, we'll pick up the story here as you go over Joshua chapter 14. Go a couple books to the right. Joshua chapter 14. I wrote verse 1 in your thing, but basically they've gone to the land. They're kind of there. They've made the initial entry into this land that God has given them. And in verse 6, the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, which is a city. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea." I like how he goes back. This is what God said concerning you and me. "I was 40 years old." See, at this point, everybody's dead. Joshua's now running the show. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea." Think about that. He's 40. I used to think 40 was old. Remember that? Remember when, or some of you still think 40 is old, but it's not. But this is just when the guy got started. And some of you are sitting there thinking, "I'm too old now to really start and make a difference in this life." But it's not true. Because I want to show you something. There's one person that I think in here that's older than Caleb was. And that guy, and I tell you, that guy is changing the world. The one guy in here that's older than Caleb is probably shared his faith with more people this week than the rest of us put together. But let me share this with you. So he comes up and he says, "I was 40 years old when I began to spy, when we spied out the land." I lost my place. "I was 40, when Moses the servant went sent from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt." You don't think about that, but when you complain, when you grumble, when you think that God may not do what he said he's going to do, he said it can make the heart of the people around you melt. "Yet I wholly followed the Lord, my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever.'" Because here it is again, "because you have wholly followed the Lord, my God." Not halfway. "Wholly follow the Lord, my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke his word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. And I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me." See, I would be saying, "I'm now 85 years old, so give me the nice flat ground with like the stocked bass pond and the good climate, you know, let's send somebody else in, give me the easy place." But not Caleb. Caleb says, "I'm still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. So give me this hill country, this difficult land of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim, these giants, were there with great fortified cities. And it may be that the Lord will be with me." I like even like that he said that. We miss that. Caleb's not saying, "Hey, I know I'm going and I'm going to win." He's saying, "It's going to be a fight, and maybe I'll win, maybe I won't. But you know what? I won't have to die wondering what would have happened if I'd have really wholly followed God. Even if I fail, man, I'm still going for it." And so many of us are afraid to do what God's laid on our heart to do because we're afraid, what's going to happen if I fail? Well, you know what's going to happen if you fail? You're going to be like a lot of other people in the world, and you're going to fail, and you're going to be okay. And God can handle it, and he can fix it. Or he can let you just deal with it, and you can learn how to honor God in your failure. But it's better to do that than to sit around wondering, what would have happened if I'd have really done what God called me to do? He says, maybe God will be with me. And it may be the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. That day, he got it. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba, which was named for this greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest for war. On down, it's not even on there, but it says in verse 14 to 15 that Caleb drove out from there these three giants, these three sons of Anak. He went in and just did it because he was tough. And Caleb is not just an example for men. I think he's a great example for men to follow because men that say, you know what, even though the society tells me that to be a man means that I go out and I sleep with a bunch of people, I waste a lot of money, and I do all this stupid adventurous stuff. What God says being a man is you take responsibility for the spiritual thermometer, the spiritual temperature around you. You stand up for God. You make the hard decisions even when everybody else stands against you. He's a great example of what it just means to be a follower of Christ, man or woman, that says, you know what, regardless, whatever everybody else is saying around me, I'm going to do what God's told me to do, and I'm going to love people, I'm going to love God, and I'm going to be involved in changing the world. See, the lesson we get from Caleb is that we should just go ahead and do what's difficult when God gives us the opportunity, not sit around and try to decide, is this the right time? I mean, you need to be wise about it, but say, God, here's what you told me to do, I'm going to do it. A lot of people don't follow Christ wholeheartedly simply because it's hard. It's difficult. It's just easier to get up and not read your Bible. It's just easier to leave that sin in your life that you think nobody knows about than it is to deal with it and get help and get out of it. It's just easier to not give than it is to give. It's just easier to kind of tag along behind whoever's in front of you and whoever else is spiritual around you than it is to get out front and lead. What is it God's been telling you to do? Why haven't you done it? Maybe it's to give your heart to him. I mean, how many of you this morning really, I mean, honestly, you know that he's real and you know that you've sinned against him, and you've heard me say it every week that if you turn from your sin and you actually trust Jesus, if you say, Jesus, I want you to be the leader of my life. I want to surrender my life to you. I believe that you rose from the dead, that he'll forgive you and he'll change your life. And some people don't do that because, quite frankly, they're afraid of what they're going to have to give up. Some people aren't. Some people aren't there. Some people aren't there yet. They're not sure they even buy it. And that's okay. I mean, I want you to stay and keep coming. That's great. But some of you that know it, you already got it, just step across that line. It's going to be worth it. What is it God's asking you to do? Nothing? Some of you is totally, you're like, dude, this has nothing to do with me. And that's scarier to me, honestly. What's scarier to me than doing what God tells you to do when you're not sure how it's going to turn out is not having any idea what God wants you to do. Thinking that you're just here to go to work and come home. And there's more to life than that. God's got a mission for you guys. And if you're sissies, you're going to miss it. Here's just one other free thing for you guys. Being a spiritual leader is not, woman, give me some tea. It's not, you guys submit to me. It's not, man, I said so and that's the way it is. Being a spiritual leader means that Jesus said you love your wife like Christ loved the church. It means you die for her. You die to yourself and you sacrifice for her. And honestly, some of you guys aren't doing it because you're sissies. And you're putting yourself before your family. And you need to repent. You need to be the man that God calls you to be. And I think this morning, I don't think it would be, if I took a vote, which, you know, I'll take a vote right now. I'm going to take a vote right now. And it may be dangerous to do this, but I want to take a vote. And I want you ladies to answer with an amen if you agree with this statement. Because some of you guys don't believe it yet. Ladies, and married or unmarried, because unmarried, it's like if there was a guy that you're looking at, would you like it? Would it be okay with you if the man in your life decided to be a spiritual leader and not be a thermometer? If he said, you know what, I'm going to love God with all my heart. I'm going to wholly follow God. I want to lead here. Would that bother you at all? If he did, that's not the way I wanted to ask the question. Would it bother you? It wouldn't. Let's see here. How can I ask the question? If you would like it, if your man would step up and be a spiritual leader, let me hear, or maybe they already are, but if that's a good thing to you, just say amen. There we go. If you would not like it, don't say anything, because you'd be the only one. It'd be embarrassing for you. But man, that's it. Guys, listen, I'm telling you, man. I'm telling you, if you're married or single, that's what your wife wants, and that's what women are looking for. Man, they're not looking for some guy that go out and play World of Warcraft and Halo and drive a boat real fast and get tickets and get in trouble, and man, they don't want it to come bail you out of jail. Man, that's not what they're looking for. That's not adventure. Being a man means you step up and say, God, here's what you want me to do. I'm gonna sacrifice my life for my family. I'm going to sacrifice what I want for what they want, and you're going to find out that as you do that, it's the most fulfilling thing you've ever done, and it's going to be dangerous, and you're going to have to take some risks. It's not just about that family. It's about changing this world. You're going to have to get uncomfortable. But you need to lead, and you need to lead like Jesus wants you to lead, not like the world wants you to lead. And you got it. Don't be a sissy when you do it. That's it. That's it. You know, Teddy Roosevelt, he was giving a speech in 1912. He was running for president again. He took some time off to go kill some animals or something. And I don't know what, but he comes back. He's running for president again in 1912. Dude comes up to him. An anarchist comes up to him and shoots him in the chest with a .32. Shoots him in the chest with 32. His notes were in his pocket, so it slowed the bullet down so it didn't go all the way in, and it's lodged in him but doesn't get to his heart. You know what he does? He goes to the next place and gives a speech anyway. And he pulls his notes out, and there's a bullet hole through him and blood on him, and he's telling everybody, listen, because it takes more than that to kill a bull, to stop a bull moose. But he just kept going, man. I think that's a great example. Some of you guys, you were walking with God, and you were all excited about it, and something happened, man. Somebody shot you. It didn't work out the way you wanted it to work out. I don't know what happened, but you just decided, it's not worth it. I'm not going to keep going. Here's my question. What's it going to take to keep you from doing what God wants you to do? How much does it take, Christian? A little criticism? Somebody to betray you? Because that'll happen. For a financial situation not to work out the way you wanted it to, a sickness to come into your life that God didn't fix the way you wanted him to fix it, what does it take to get you to quit wholly following God? Whatever you put in there, I'm telling you, if you decide you let something keep you from wholly following God, I'll just tell you right now, you're a sissy. And you need to repent. And you need to say, God, help me not be that way. Help me to follow you. Help me to do what you, I want to wholly follow you. And some guys aren't doing that because, and some ladies aren't doing that because they're afraid and they don't want to give up and they don't want to take the risk. Here's the other thing. Somebody's watching you, guys. Your kids are watching, your wife's watching, your husband's watching, the people at work are watching. Listen, history is shaped by those who don't run away from their problems. Would your life be any better? Would it be a better, would the spiritual temperature be any better in your home if you really wholly followed God? I'm telling you, it's way better to wholly follow him than it is the halfway. Halfway is for losers, man. Don't go halfway. If you're going to follow God, man, follow him. Say, God, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I want to get to know you. I want to know your word. I want to repent of this sin. If I need help to repent of it, I'm going to get help. Maybe today you say, God, for the first time in my life, I'm going to give you my whole life. I want to surrender to you. I want you to be the leader of my life, Jesus. If that's you, I encourage you to do that right now. In fact, bow your heads together right now. And right now, right where you're sitting, if you have never given your heart to Christ, I want to give you opportunity.